So I guess last week we heard Pastor Tony continue his series on the Lord's Prayer. This week I'll continue working through some of the Psalms, as I have been doing over the last few weeks as well. And this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 16. So if you have a Bible with you, it'd be great if you could grab your Bible now and open it up to there. So that's Psalm 16. I guess one of the reasons we'll look at Psalm 16 this morning is because of a news story that I saw last week. It was on the ABC, and it said that there were people doing research. And it was interesting that despite the fact that infection numbers in Australia have been quite low, and have been quite low for a while, and we thank God for his mercy in that, and despite the fact that restrictions are starting to lift because the infection numbers have been low, in general, people are more anxious now than they have been in any other time during this pandemic. And that was interesting. I also saw another story on the ABC the same day, and it talked about anxiety. It said that people often feel anxious because they've lost control of a situation, or just we're just uncertain about things, how things are going to pan out. And in this pandemic, the fact is that we have lost control of a number of things that we normally do control. This pandemic has introduced a lot of new uncertainties into our life, which weren't there before. And interestingly for me anyway, this article went on to say that we don't fight anxiety by trying to wrest control of the situation. When you take that to extremes, you know, doing that can lead to OCD, and ultimately that only increases anxiety rather than reduces it. And the article said that people can reduce their levels of anxiety by just accepting that some situations we don't have control over and just sort of going along for the ride. I guess I read that and thought, you know, there's a glimmer of truth in that. But as we've looked at the Psalms, we have a better way. We've looked at some of the Psalms where people have been in really fearful situations, where they weren't in control, where there were a lot of uncertainties. And we've seen that when they did that, and we've seen what they did when they felt that fear. And probably a couple of months ago, we looked at Psalm 46. In Psalm 46, it talks about how God is a strength and refuge, a stronghold that will never be toppled, who his people can rest in safely without fear. In Psalm 118, last time, it talked about how it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. The better way that we have to deal with our fears and anxieties is to take refuge in the Lord. But as you've been listening to some of these Psalms, maybe you've heard that idea of taking refuge in the Lord, and it sounds like a really good idea and something that you really want to do, but you're just not quite sure how you're supposed to do it. And it's not as simple, I guess, in the sense that we don't take refuge in the Lord in the same way that we take refuge in an earthly stronghold. I mean, we can't. An earthly stronghold is like a big castle. We can see it. We can touch it. When we hide in an earthly stronghold, we can see this great big wall that we put between us and our fears. But the Lord is spirit. He's not a castle that we can see and touch. So when we're afraid, how can you run to him and hide inside him when there's nothing to see? There's nothing to touch. There's no wall to hide behind. How can we take refuge in God when God is spirit? Well, as we look at Psalm 16 this morning, hopefully it will give us some practical ways that we can take refuge in God. But as we come to look at it together, before we open it up, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a refuge and strength. We thank you that you are an ever-present help in times of trouble. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that we can know you, and that you are a God who is pleased to offer us refuge when we come to you and ask for it. Father, we thank you that you have been a refuge for many of your people over the years, and we thank you that you are still a refuge for us today. And Father, I pray that for those of us who feel anxious about anything which is going on today, that we may take refuge in you. And I pray that as we open up this word this morning in Psalm 16, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would remind us afresh of the refuge that you are, and that you would help us to know how we can take refuge in you and find peace and rest from all our fears. So open our hearts and our minds to what you'd have to say to us this morning through this wonderful psalm. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we open up to Psalm 16, it says it's a miktam of David. Now, smarter people than me haven't been able to agree on what a miktam actually means, so we'll just leave that one there. We also don't get a clear idea of when David wrote it or what situation he was facing at the time that he wrote it, but whenever David wrote this miktam, whatever that is, what we see in this psalm is David express his total trust in God. Unlike other psalms, God doesn't say anything in this psalm, neither does anyone else say anything in this psalm. This psalm is a psalm where David is alone with his God, and he's sharing his deepest heart with his God. And out of this place of total dependence and total trust in God, David cries out in verse 1, and he says, "Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you." So whatever the situation David was facing, he totally trusted God to watch over him and keep him safe. And he took refuge in God and called out to God to ask him to do what he knew exactly that God wanted to do for him. And here, again, he brings up the idea that he takes refuge in God. But what does that mean practically? I mean, he takes refuge in God, but how is he actually doing that? He's not hiding inside a big God castle. Now, there's three main ways that he takes refuge in God as we look through this psalm. Look with me at verse 2 for the first of them, where he says, "I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you.'" So first, David takes refuge in God by stopping to consider who his God is and confessing that God is his Lord afresh. And so for us, in difficult situations, it will be helpful for us to take refuge in God by confessing him as Lord afresh. Why? Because you can't stop and confess God as Lord without taking a moment just to stop and remember who he is. In whatever situation, in every fearful situation, in every stressful situation, in every uncertain situation, in any situation you find yourself in which causes you to worry, who is the Lord? Who is in charge? Is chaos the king? Are evil forces of darkness ultimately in control? Is there a group of powerful and wicked people who are ultimately calling the shots? No. It might seem that way sometimes, but who is truly the Lord of all those situations? God is truly the Lord. God is always, over everything, truly the Lord. God, the one who raises up whole nations to do his bidding and then brings them crashing down when their time is up. You know, God, who knows the name of every star in the sky because he made them all. And God, who also knows the number of hairs on your head. God, whose love is higher and wider and deeper and broader than we could ever possibly imagine. And God, who is able to do more than we could ever hope or imagine. God, who will always achieve his purposes. And God, who will never be defeated in anything by anyone. In fact, when powerful people plot and conspire together to make a stand against him, he laughs. It's so impossible to try and defeat him that trying to defeat him is so foolish that it's laughable. This God is truly the Lord, Lord of lords, King of kings. And one of the wonderful truths of the gospel is that this God is not only the Lord, but for everyone who puts their trust in him, he is their Lord. David said to the Lord, "God, you are my Lord." Not some overlord who is so high and above everything that he rules, that he has no relationship with the ones he rules over. But God, who is in a deep, loving, personal relationship with all his people. So when we confess him as Lord, we don't just confess him as Lord, which he is, but as our Lord, because he knows us. He loves us. And because he first loved us, we love him. He's a good God who created us to share the abundance of his goodness with us. He's the all-powerful and all-loving Father who is the joyful giver of every good gift that anyone has. There is no good thing we have which hasn't come from him. And when he's given it to us, he's given it to us like a father who's bursting at the seams with excitement to give it to us because he can't wait to see the joy that it fills us with, the love for him that it stirs within our hearts. I mean, think of the Garden of Eden. When he created that for us, and he didn't hold back in its goodness. He made it wonderful in every way because that's what he wanted to share with us. That's the kind of father he is. He's a father who loves us. He's a father who wants us to be filled with joy. I guess in this fallen world, he's also a father who's able to make hard times work for the good of his people. Think of Joseph. Joseph went through really hard times over many years. But what was Joseph's testimony at the end of all that? He says to his brothers, "You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good." And what Joseph was able to do was very good. It saved lives of countless people. God's people have no good thing apart from him, and God is powerful to make all things. You know, that's all things work together for the good of his people. And we take refuge in God by remembering all of this. Remembering that he is still the Lord, and he is good. And confessing it afresh. Saying, "God, you know, this is an uncertain time and I'm feeling anxious, but you are the Lord. You are in control of this situation. And you're not only the Lord, but you are my Lord. You love me. You want what's good for me. You will make sure that I have every good thing that I need. I mean, every good thing I have comes from you, and no one and nothing else can provide the good things that I need like you do. God, you are my Lord and my God, and there is none like you." So firstly, David took refuge in the invisible God by confessing him as Lord afresh. And so for us, in fearful times, we seek refuge in God by confessing, "God, you are my Lord and you." But how else do we practically take refuge in the Lord? As we've said before, it doesn't mean we seek a building with big walls. But as we see in verses 3 and 4, there is something that we can see and touch that we can seek. So let me read verses 3 and 4 for you. "As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. All my delight is in them. The sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not speak their names with my lips." Now, I guess those verses, that it's to say we seek refuge in the Lord when we seek out those who truly know and love Jesus. When we seek those who have taken refuge in Christ through the difficult times in their life. And in those times, they found that Jesus was enough to get them through. That even though they were struggling, Christ never left their side. He was always with them. That when they cried out to him, he answered. That when they were afflicted, he comforted them. That when they were weak, Christ was their strength. But when they felt like the darkness was overwhelming, Christ shined his light. Ultimately, when they felt like the pangs of death were encroaching, Christ was life. I know how helpful it's been for me to have these sort of people in my life. When I've shared at times with them in times in my life when I've been struggling, and I've just heard their testimonies of how they've struggled. But God was good. That in those times when things felt too much, Christ drew them closer to himself, and he carried them through. You know, people whose trust in God is the kind that has been proven and refined by trials, and their trust in Christ is just so contagious and so encouraging. It makes so much difference. I mean, hearing their testimonies, it might not necessarily make the situation I'm in any better, but it's a wonderful reminder that God has been good to others in tough times. And there is real hope for me that he will continue to be good to me in my tough times. You know, people like that are truly people that I am delighted to have around, especially at the times when I'm calling out to God to protect me. I guess in those difficult times, I've found that they're so much more helpful to me than people who look for other things to protect them. You know, Christ is able to save, and he really does save, but all the other things that people might trust in to get them through a situation will ultimately fail. And that's why the sorrows of people who run after other gods multiply. The gods that they follow, they promise salvation, but they don't deliver. I guess in our materialistic Western world, we don't have a lot of idols that we make that we call gods, like you see in other places around the world where they still make idols and bow down to them. But when we talk about other gods, we're talking about the other things that people hope in other than Jesus to get them through whatever they're going through. And through this pandemic, we've seen all sorts of weird and wonderful gods that people have put forward, saying that they will save us. I'm sure you've seen and heard about plenty of them yourself. But I guess if people are ultimately going to put their faith in things like a hybrid subtle energy revitalization machine and not in Christ, to their sorrow, they're only going to find out that ultimately these things can't save. Because David builds on this idea in the psalm in verses 7 and 8, where he says, "I will bless the Lord who counsels me. Even at night when my thoughts trouble me, I will always let the Lord guide me," or "I've always set the Lord before me." Because David's not interested in counsel or guidance that doesn't come from the Lord himself. Even when he's troubled by his thoughts at night, when he's rolling around in bed not able to sleep because of the anxiety that he's feeling, he's not seeking the advice of Dr. Google. He's not checking YouTube for motivational talks or Googling for uplifting memes that just say, "You've got this." He's not reading biographies of famous leaders and business people for tips on how to succeed. What he's interested in is what God says. What is God's counsel to him? What does God say to guide him in the situation that he's in? This is what he puts before him, that he might follow after it. And he knows that God's way is above all other voices that are speaking out there. Rather than the ways of others that lead to sorrow, he knows that God's way is the way that leads to life. Because for us, thankfully, God has given us his word. And in his word, he tells us everything that we need to know that we might find the path of life that leads to joy and pleasure, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. It doesn't tell us everything we might want to know. It might not speak directly and explicitly to the situation that we're in. But we don't need to know everything about that we might want to know to find the path to life. Everything that we need to know is in the Bible if we're willing to seek God's counsel and guidance in it and place his counsel and guidance before us always and not let the guidance of others sneak in here and there. Then when we seek his counsel and guidance in his word, we will always know enough to know where the path of life is that we might walk down it. It's not always an easy path, but it is the path to real, true, full, abundant, and eternal life. And because it is a path to life, because David sets it before him always, and that's the path that he chooses to go, you know, no wonder he blesses the Lord who counsels him. Yes. In this psalm, David takes refuge in the Lord by throwing his lot in with God completely and delighting in people who have also thrown in their lot with God completely. So for us, we take refuge in the Lord by, at one level, being careful about the company we keep and the messages that we're listening to. Who are we listening to? Are we listening to people who point us to Christ and Him only, to Christ's amazing love and unlimited power, to the wonderful salvation that's in Christ and in Christ alone? Do we seek out people who counsel us with His word and guide us to the scriptures that help us to find where we need to go? How they've applied His word to their own lives and how He has guided them? Or are we listening to people who are ultimately pointing us in other directions? You know, directions that might sound impressive and clever, directions that, you know, might make us feel good about ourselves. You know, they might be well-meaning, but they're directions that will only ultimately end in increasing our sorrow. These people might mention Jesus, but only mention Him, you know, as one of a number of different saviors. They might even throw some Bible verses around here and there, but they also counsel and guide you from other resources as well. If we're going to take refuge in the Lord, we'll seek out the former sort of people who are looking towards Christ and only Christ, and we'll listen to them and listen to His word. And like David, we won't get involved with the second group of people and get up to the things that they get up to. So we take refuge in the Lord by confessing Him as Lord afresh and by being careful about the people we spend time with and the voices that we listen to, the counsel we receive. Now sometimes when we find ourselves in unexpected situations, we can worry because we don't know if we have what we need to get out of the situation that we're in. I remember when I was flying to Antigua a number of years ago so that I could get onto the Logos 2. In all our preparation for the trip, it didn't seem like I'd have any issues getting visas to go the places where I need to go. And so once I've flown more than halfway across the world, I've got to Antigua. I get to the immigration desk thinking that everything's going to be hunky-dory. But then the clerk at the immigration, they asked me, do you have a return ticket or any sort of ticket to prove that you're leaving Antigua? No, I didn't. I was going to leave with the ship whenever the ship was leaving. I didn't know when the ship was leaving. I was just going to get on and go. So this was an unexpected situation. I didn't have what I needed to get through it. So I was held up in immigration. They didn't let me in. And I was wondering if I'd have to go home without ever getting on the ship after flying such a long way. I mean, thankfully someone from the ship arrived with all the right documents and I was allowed in. But where I'm going with all this, when we find ourselves in an unexpected situation, it can make us wonder, if we're going to take refuge in the Lord, will I have enough to get me through this? I guess more importantly, if we're taking refuge in the Lord, will it be enough to get us through? Let me read verse 5 and 6 for you, where David says, Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now, the language here, it takes your mind to the land of Canaan being allotted among the tribes of Israel in the book of Joshua. But I mean, there's a lot we could say about that. But what are these verses saying to us as Christians? I guess the first place my mind goes is, what did Jesus give his people at Pentecost? God gave His Spirit. God gave Himself to His people. If we were all His children sitting around His table and, you know, He was giving us out each portions, it's not ultimately food or land or any other good thing which is the most important thing that He gives us. as he's giving each of us portions, he gives us himself. Again, just think about that. This is the God who created the whole universe. He built the stars and formed them into galaxies, you know, the size of which we can't even comprehend because they're so big. But he's also the God who created every single thing that makes them up, from the smallest of the subatomic particles, which are so small we can't even comprehend them either. Not only did he create them, they all obey his commands. The sun walks the path that God has set for it. God is the one who decides when the sun rises and when it sets. There's no throne or dominion or ruler or authority that hasn't been created through him and for him. There's no day we experience that hasn't been written in his book before all eternity. And nothing is impossible for this God. This is the God who makes the lame walk, who makes the blind see, the deaf hear, who commands the wind and the waves, and they obey him immediately. Even more importantly, this is the God who forgives sin, and this is the God who even raises the dead. This God gives himself to us, his children. He is our portion. This God lives inside us by his Spirit. And because he lives inside us, there is nowhere we go without him. He is with us always, even to the very end. When this God is with us, there is no situation that we can find ourselves in which we're not equipped to deal with. Even if we have nothing else, if God is our portion and we have him, we have everything. If we find ourselves in a sticky situation and we look around at the things that we have and rely on them to get us through, ultimately we're going to find that we end up short. But for those who trust in God, the Almighty God himself is our portion. When we seek after him, we rest in him, and we quietly trust him to provide what we need, we'll find we never come up short. David runs with this idea a little bit further in the second half of verse 8, where he says, "Because the Lord is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Now, to understand this, remember, David was a warrior who fought an awful lot of battles. Yeah, so imagine that you're marching out to battle 3,000 years ago. In your left hand, you've got a shield. In your right hand, you've got a sword. You know, you can protect your left side with your shield, but your right hand is open to attack. So as you're marching out to battle, what do you really want? You want someone who is on your right side who knows how to swing a shield. What David is saying here is that in this difficult situation that he's walking out into, he knows that it's God, the great God himself, who is at his right side. The God who is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in war. He is the one who is on his right side. And he can be absolutely sure that God knows what he's doing there. So David has nothing to fear. With God at his right side, he will never be shaken. So when we find ourselves in a situation where we feel a bit out of depth, like we don't have the resources to deal with what we need to deal with, like the enemies we're battling are just a little bit too much for us, we take refuge in the Lord by turning to him and saying, "Lord, you are my portion. You are the one who is on my right side." You know, what a wonderful truth of the gospel that you give yourself to me and that you are here with me. You are here with me right now. You are on my right side as my defender. Nothing is impossible for you. I'm not able to deal with this situation myself, but I have you. And with you, I have more than enough. The thought takes my mind briefly to Psalm 23 in verses 5 and 6, where it talks about how God is the wonderful host who prepares a table for David in God's own house, where there is goodness and faithful love. And they're not only there, but goodness and faithful love pursue him when he's at God's table. And what's on the table? There's a cup. A cup on the table, a cup that is overflowing because God is the most generous of hosts. It's overflowing because God provides more than enough for those who seek him and are willing to receive what he provides. And getting back to Psalm 16, 5 and 6, with God we have hope of much more than just him getting us through the trials we face. We have hope of a blessed future. Our future looks like a cup of blessing. Our future doesn't look like a bitter cup that Jesus asked God to take away from him, because Jesus drank that bitter cup for us. The cup that we look forward to is a cup of blessing, overflowing blessing. Indeed, we look forward to a beautiful inheritance. It is God who holds the future. And our inheritance isn't a tract of land in the land of Canaan, which Joshua portioned out. Our inheritance, it includes a place for sure. Remember Jesus' words in John 14, where he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. And I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you might be also." So we look forward to inherit an allotment in God's own house. And what's that place going to be like? Revelation 21, 22 give us just a tiny glimpse where it talks about God's city. And God's city is a place that is arrayed with God's glory. The city's radiance is like a precious jewel, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. The city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The foundations of the city wall are adorned with every kind of jewel. The 12 gates of the city are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was made of a single pearl. The main street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. In the middle of the city is the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life is on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. That is a fleeting glimpse of the beautiful inheritance we have to look forward to. We get a room to live in that city, and we will live there forever and ever. There will be no evictions. And yet, that's not the best part of our inheritance. The best part is that we will inherit a depth of relationship with God himself that we have only begun to taste now. And for everyone who lives in that city, it goes on to say, God will dwell with them and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them. And he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and they will see his face. God himself says, the one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now we receive a portion of him, but then we will receive a fullness of relationship with him. We will receive him himself. He will be with us. There we will be truly and fully in his presence. And there we will know full and abundant joy. In that place there will be eternal pleasures forevermore. It will be truly beautiful. For everyone who trusts in Jesus, we truly have a beautiful inheritance. The lines of our allotment will be in a place much more pleasant than we could ever imagine with our wildest dreams. And the hope of one day living in that place is true and sure, because God is the one who holds the future. And there is nothing in the heavens above or on the earth below which will stop him fulfilling his promises. But I guess when you're thinking about that, what is one thing that comes to mind which might be able to stop us from reaching that place? What is one thing that might stop us enjoying its pleasures eternally? Death. We can't enjoy anything forever if we die. But David knew that God was even powerful over that. So not even David's own death would stop God fulfilling his promises to him. That's what verse 10 is getting at, where it says, "For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see the pit." Even though David knew that one day he would die, David knew that even then, God wouldn't abandon him. God wouldn't let him go down to the pit and be ultimately destroyed. I mean, I don't know if David knew what he meant when he wrote this, but we know from how things pan out in the New Testament that this means that God's people will rise again. There is a day coming when God's people will be raised incorruptible, immortal. We won't stay dead. We will live. In fact, we will live even if we die. Our bodies might pass away and decay and see corruption, but even on that day, we will live. We will be with Jesus. We might be absent from the body, but we will be home with the Lord. Okay. Because God is more powerful than that. Death looks like it's a big problem for us, but David knew that God's loving, protective care of his people didn't end with their death. God's love is stronger than death, and it continues into eternal life beyond the grave. So at the times when we feel like crying out to God to protect us, we take refuge in him by remembering what we have when we come to him and what we look forward to when we believe in him. And that what we have and what we look forward to can never be taken away from us. So as we come to a close, David was facing a fearful situation. We don't know what it was. But it was a situation where he needed the protection and refuge of someone stronger than him. So he went straight to the strongest one he knew. He went to the Lord for refuge and asked for his protection. And as this psalm has penned out, we've seen how he did that. He confessed God as his Lord afresh, remembering who God is and his goodness towards him. He's committed himself to the Lord's counsel, to the Lord's guidance, and sought people out in his life who can point him towards the Lord and his word, refusing to get involved in the things that those who don't follow the Lord do. And he does this because he knows that God's counsel leads him down the path of life, while the guidance of others will only multiply his sorrows. He's remembered the strength that the Lord gives him to face the day, what he has in the Lord. And he also remembers the bright hope for tomorrow that the Lord gives, that can never be taken away. And having sought refuge in God these ways and realizing just how strong and sure he is in having taken refuge in God, what else is there for David to say but what he says in verse 9? "Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely." He's taken refuge in God and he knows he is completely secure. And I hope as you reflect on all that we've talked about this morning, that as you seek refuge in the Lord these ways, that these words may be your testimony as well. Let's pray now and ask God that this would be the case. Father, again, we thank you that you are a good God. We thank you that you are the Lord. And we thank you that you are our Lord. And we confess you afresh that you are our Lord. You are in control of every situation. You are in control of our lives. And we thank you and praise you that you love us. And we trust in you. We follow you. Father, we pray that you'd help us to seek after your word and your guidance, that you know, when we're in situations where we're not quite sure what to do, that we would seek you, what you would say to us, that you would help us to seek people who are going to point us to what your word says and what you would have to say to us. And Father, we pray that as we seek you, you would show us the path of life, and that we would walk down it and find real, true, abundant, and everlasting life. Help us to walk down that path, though it might be difficult, and find, you know, towards life, you know, towards eternal joy and pleasures forevermore. And yeah, and help us to avoid the path, you know, the other path, which might be easy, but it leads to multiplied sorrows. And Father, we just thank you for all of us who call on you as our God, for all that you give us, and all that you give us to deal with everything that we have to deal with. And we thank you for your mighty power. We thank you that you are the one on our right side, our protector, our defender. And we thank you that with you we have everything. And I pray that you'd help us to trust that with you and you alone we have everything. And help us to remember, you know, the glorious future that we have to look forward to as well. And yeah, all that we stand to inherit when we follow you. And I pray that you know, doing all of those things, that we might take refuge in you in the good times, but in the hard times as well. And knowing just how strong and sure we are, having taken refuge in you, that our hearts would be glad, our whole beings would rejoice, because we know just how securely we rest, because you are a great God. So help us, we pray. We thank you. We thank you that you are a God who loves us and wants to do this for us purely out of grace and mercy. And so for all of this, we thank you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Steve and Maddie will now come up and sing a couple of songs.